Bethany started what has become an annual teacher's seminar in Haiti, and it comes around every July, and I don't mention it much because I just assume you know and understand it, but there are flyers out there, and the folks that are going this year, unless there's some others of you that are interested in going, are coming from Lawrence County, Sumter area, and Ohio. But if you have an interest, get one of those flyers. We'd love for you to consider being a part of that. Missy and Judith, thank you for keeping us up with Josh Carter. That's been just so helpful. Really appreciate that. If you drive by the cemetery and think, my goodness, it hadn't looked like this in a long time, you can hug up on Alan Stigall, who came down with his weed eater and thought we ought to spruce up a little bit. Alan, thank you so much. Appreciate that. Grateful for the 10 folks that went up and helped participate in the Missions Gala up in Greer. A number of you spoke and were part of that. Julius, I think the only thing we didn't have was your wife singing. I really miss that. But this all happened about because some of us have mischievous daughters. And one of my mischievous daughters just happens to be the youngest. Her name starts with S, had some connections, and we were invited to what was really a predominantly African-American mission effort. And it was just real exciting to hear what they're doing and how they're planning for mission, and we appreciated that. I imagine Ann Felton has told you, but this is the book we're going to start studying on Wednesday over supper from 6 to 7-ish, beginning a week from this Wednesday, Helping Without Hurting in Church Benevolence. We're getting so many requests. And they're good ways to assist, and they're not so good ways to assist. And so we want to make sure that we're ready and equipped to respond when needs come. And actually, almost a dozen families have been plopped into our lap that need regular assistance. And so we want to, you know, respond to those opportunities in a proactive and helpful way. So if you want to be a part of that, we'd love for you to engage. Does anybody remember? Boy, it seemed like a long time ago, before the Easter series, before we had the Cuba gang, what book we were studying? Anybody remember?
Daniel.
Book of Daniel. We're in the second half of the book of Daniel, which is a very difficult part of the book. I love the first half. You know, it follows a narrative. It's sort of biographical, the life of Daniel and what he encounters and the challenges. Well, the last half of the book, and actually the original language shifts from Arabic to Hebrew, and so it's sort of like an inside insight for Jewish people, but it's all these dreams and revelations, and it's very easy when we read this to simply zone out and feel like this isn't relevant, this doesn't apply to me. And I want to caution you about that, because this is God's speech to us, and many times those parts of the scripture that we don't study, that we don't pay attention to, are actually the very passages we need most desperately. So even if you can't get into what the preacher's saying, believe me, the Holy Spirit is available to lead us into all truth, okay? So you can zone out from me, but just don't zone out from the Holy Spirit, who is so eager to get us on the same page He's on. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be fully equipped. He wants us to be prepared to face the times in which we live. And so if we miss that, we miss out on what God is wanting to share with His people. So this is Daniel chapter 7, and we've already looked at the first 14 verses, and this is beginning with verse 15. We invite you to stand as we read God's Word. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 15, and in a couple of minutes we'll review a little bit so you know where this is coming from, but hear God's word. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there, meaning one of the angels, and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress His saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to Him for a time, times, and a half time. But the court will sit, and His power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey Him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. So let me remind you of the experience Daniel had. Now, all through this, and we'll make note of this, I want you to pay attention to Daniel's response. What is he going through? How is he feeling? Because that helps us understand the significance of the vision. But anyway, he has a dream of these 4 incredible beasts or creatures representing succeeding kingdoms, one replacing the other. The final kingdom, the fourth beast, is the most gruesome, the most grotesque, the most wicked. He has 10 horns or 10 kings, and out of those 10, another emerges, another king, sort of supplanting the other 3. And this last one is the worst. And Daniel is most interested, actually, in the interpretation there. But after he sees the whole vision there, he sees what else? He looks beyond the beast, and what does Daniel see? The Ancient of Days. He sees a glimpse into the heavenly realm. You know, these awful creatures, these awful, terrible, persecuting kingdoms. But then he's able to see the Ancient of Days seated on the throne. This is the pattern, the rhythm you have in the Revelation. You know, there are various cycles. You have the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets. But between those cycles of disaster and impending doom, you have a glimpse into the heavenlies, and all is well in the heavenlies. And we need to remember that. But Daniel's concern, Daniel's preoccupation is this fourth beast, the most gruesome of them all, and especially about this particular horn that arises out of the 10 and is so wicked and so cruel to God's people. That's what Daniel is concerned about. So what I want us to do for a few moments is to look at verse 25. And I want you to notice what this creature does against God's people. Now, the reason this is significant is even if we can't identify a creature or a time or when it's going to happen, we need to understand that any individual or any movement or any organization that is counter to Christ is going to exhibit these characteristics. So regardless of what period of history we may be living, this applies to us. So I want you to notice characteristics of this particular wicked king and kingdom. Number one, this is all from verse 25. He will speak against the Most High. Now, the implication there is he's going to raise himself to the level of deity. He's going to command the same authority as the Most High God. You know, he raises himself and speaks against the authority. And Daniel, again, is going to revisit this particular individual again and again in the book of Daniel. In chapter 11, verse 36, it says, "He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods." He's going to assume authority that only deity shall assume. Now, you know, that sounds bizarre and crazy, but 600 years after Daniel gets this revelation, guess what? Jesus says the same thing. And listen how Jesus puts it. Matthew 24:24. "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect." And so you see, in every age in which we live, we need to ask some basic questions. The first question we need to ask is, does this individual, does this movement, does this organization move us toward Christ or away from Him? Does it move us toward the kingdom of Jesus or does it move away? A second question we need to ask is, does this individual or organization or movement have the characteristics and the qualities of Jesus? Do they exhibit Christ-like charities? Do they promote that, or do they cause us to drift away from that? Now, you know, the best way to be prepared for that kind of temptation, the best way to raise those kind of questions is to walk and talk with Jesus. You know, just spend your time with Jesus, you know, walking with Him, talking with Him. And then, you know, in banks, somebody give me the answer. How do bankers and tellers identify counterfeits? Do they try to study all the counterfeit bills out there? What do? You study the real deal, folks. The real deal is Jesus. And so if I'm going to spot danger in our culture or society, I want to make sure I'm walking and talking with the real deal. Does that make sense? But this guy's not finished with us. Listen to what else he does. He will oppress the saints. He will oppress the saints. Other translations, I think, are much better to the Hebrew than the NIV. Other translations render it this way. He shall wear down the saints of the Most High. Have you ever felt worn down? Now, we need to pause here a moment. Some of the language here seems really remote to us. You know, we really, in our country and in our time, don't anticipate that somebody's going to barge in here. You know, the Secret Service is going to barge in and haul away Miss Robin because she was worshiping the true God. We don't anticipate that happening. We don't anticipate that we're going to have physical torture and persecution because of our faith. What we do need to remember is more people are being persecuted for their faith today than ever in human history. Yes, we're in a bubble. Yes, we've been blessed. But let me tell you, there's a different kind of temptation. And, you know, our enemy knows that quite well. Listen to what Jesus says when he's explaining the parable of the sower. "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life." Anybody have any worries of this life? Some of you are honest. "Still others, seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Folks, the enemy is going to get at us in one way or the other. And so not only do we want to walk with Jesus, but we want to make sure that the word is getting into us and bearing fruit. Now, I know nobody has done this, but when I go visiting, this has happened, okay? I'm not making this up. I'll go into a home, many times an unchurched home, and they know I'm coming. And so they take the family Bible off the shelf, blow off the dust, and put it on the center table. You know, you can sort of see that. You know, it's a setup. Folks, that's not what we're talking about. You know, if I'm going to resist the wiles of the devil, I need to be saturated in the Scripture. I need to not only be informed. How do we experience renewal, by the way? Romans 12. Renewing of the mind is the beginning of our transformation. You know, I'm going to become what I take in. I'm sort of like a computer, you know. What am I taking in? What's my intake? What's informing my mind? Because that's going to shape the way I live. And so if I'm going to resist this temptation, I need to be saturated in the Scripture. Third, notice, this is still verse 25. he will try to change the set times and the laws. Isn't that interesting? He's going to try to change the set times. In Jewish society, in Judaism, there were a lot of set times. There were holy days, celebrations. And each one of these marked a special mighty act of God that God had performed on behalf of Israel. Or it reminded them that they were in a covenant with the living God. And so that's what stabilized them. That's what gave them perspective. That's what oriented their lives. And so this guy's going to come along and he's going to change the set dates. You know, he's going to destabilize their lives. Now, I don't want to suggest that at certain times of the week are more special or more holy than another. But, you know, over time, just watch what happens in our culture. In the 1950s, if you came driving into the South, what usually would you do on Wednesday evening? What's that? Prayer meeting. Got to go to, you good Southern Baptist gal, got to go to prayer meeting. How about Sunday evening? Training union, Bible study, preaching. You know, when I came from Korea in 1968 to attend PC, thank you. I've been here too long. When I attend PC, I went to First Presbyterian Church. But you know, they didn't have a Sunday evening thing in Korea. I tell you, they meet every day of the week, every day. So I came here and I thought, my goodness, these folks at First Pres, they get enough on 55 minutes Sunday morning and that does them for the week. So I would go to First Baptist on Sunday evening and then I went to another church on Wednesday evening, get my full dose, at least a minimum. My point is this, you know, in our own culture, Wednesday evening is now intramural. It's you know, soccer for the kids. And Sunday is sort of becoming that too. Now, I'm not saying that those times are necessarily more holy than other, but, you know, for Jewish people and for us too, these times that we set aside help us get oriented. They remind us of our relationship to the living God. And so the deceiver, and by the way, in Paul's writing, Paul refers to this individual as the son of lawlessness, more commonly known as the Antichrist. And so what he comes along and he's going to try to destabilize and disorient the very elect, God's people. You know, that's his agenda. That's his plan. That's what he wants to do. Now, not only does he do that, it says he will change the laws. He will change the laws. In other words, he's going to come along and say, you know, I know that you've heard that, but that's such a narrow perspective. You're just being intolerant, for goodness sakes. Times have changed. You need to modify the way you believe and the way you live. You need to be, you know, the situation has changed. And so the laws become very relative. And you begin to entertain the thought, you know, maybe there's not an absolute truth. Maybe there's really no thing as truth. And you see, that becomes very destabilizing. Now, let's stand back a while. Now, Daniel is having this dream, this vision, this very, it's shaking him up because he's concerned for God's people. And he has a dream of the four creatures, and the fourth beast is the worst. And then he sees this ugly, arrogant, wicked leader emerge that wars against God's saints and defeats God's saints. But then ultimately he sees that the kingdoms will be given over to the one referred to as the Son of Man. We know him as Jesus. Now, what we need to get from this is we can never underestimate evil, our fallenness. Our condition without God is pretty sad and pitiful. And so we need to just have a healthy dose of God's assessment of the human condition. But we also need to see God's perspective. You know, he's on the throne. He's not in a panic mode. He's not all shook up. Nothing catches him by surprise. And so we need to be aware of this. Now, you know, we got into this a little bit before the Easter period, but sometimes in my opinion, I'm just giving you my opinion at this point, we can fall into the trap when we read something like this of getting around and speculating. I wonder what nation God had in mind. I wonder what ruler. And all through my life, different people have been labeled as 666, and it goes on and on. The issue, the bottom line is this: God wants to give us a heads up so we can live faithfully right now. You know, it's not just sort of speculating and debating. This is an issue that applies for my life right now. You know, God says, I want to walk with you. I want to inform you of what's going on. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get really, really tough, folks. So I want you to be prepared. I want you to be fully equipped. I want you to be informed so that we can live appropriately in the here and the now. Now, I want to give you two other lessons that I think we get from this. One can be expressed in this way. We should respond to prophecy as Daniel did. We should respond to prophecy as Daniel did. This really shook up Daniel. And I'm going to give you some other descriptions from the rest of the book. But this really shook him up. You know why? Because he not only loved God, he loved God's people. And this was going to affect God's people, even people yet unborn. And so, see, I have to ask my question, am I so concerned about what God is saying that I'm paying close attention to God, but I'm weeping over those who don't get it? Weeping over those who haven't heard? Weeping those who are walking over the cliff. See, Daniel is concerned. That's what shakes him up. That's what, you know, causes shivers to go down his spine or him to almost pass out. Daniel realized the danger, the subtlety of wickedness and evil. The Romero family down in Florida bought a pet, foot-long pet, and they named her Sally. This dear foot-long pet kept growing, became 80 pounds. And actually, I measured this off. It became 8.5 feet long, a Burmese python. Oh, such a cute little... But when it became bigger and older, in July of 1993, it circled and suffocated teenager Derek Romero of the family until he died. So cute, so harmless looking, so insignificant, but deadly. Folks, sin is that way. Wickedness is that way. It's so easy to wink at some stuff. You know, this is no big deal. This isn't going to hurt anybody. This isn't going to get anybody trouble. We're all imperfect. Why not just do a little of this or a little of that? Folks, that kind of stuff snowballs. It becomes more and more dangerous. It becomes more and more deadly. And see, Daniel is getting the full perspective. He sees where this is going. He sees the problem. He sees the danger. And so Daniel is deeply troubled. Let me read to you some of... not only is Daniel troubled, I think we also need to realize that if you are going to be an instrument of God's truth, it may cost you something. It may cost you something. It's not easy to receive God's revelation and to transmit it. It certainly wasn't easy for Daniel or the prophets. Let me just give you some of the descriptions here. This is about Daniel, okay? You'll see this in the latter part of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, he's having more revelations. And it says, I was exhausted and I lay ill for several days. When was the last time you went to a preaching service and got ill for several days? No, Jason, you don't have to crack a joke. Chapter 10, verse 1, I mourned for 3 weeks, mourned for 3 weeks. Chapter 10, verse 10, trembling on my hands and knees. Chapter 10, verse 15, speechless. I mean, you can follow the prophets. Ezekiel, you know, gets this revelation from God. And he is overwhelmed, immobilized for 7 days. Who was the so-called weeping prophet? Jeremiah, oh my goodness, he saw what God was doing and what God was telling him and that judgment time had come and they were going to be exiled for 70 years. And so Jeremiah is just weeping because he gets it, and the people aren't paying attention. And so in Jeremiah chapter 4, just to give you another example, 4:19, oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart. My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent. For I have heard the sound of the trumpet. Are we that concerned? Are we really moved and challenged when we see the church either getting off track or people being oblivious to what God is saying. It shook Daniel up. It shook the prophets up because they saw, they so love God and they so love God's people. They saw the implications. And so one of the ways that we can measure prophecy and our understanding of it is, what in the world does it do to us? Do we have the same kind of response that Daniel had? I mean, that's one of the things I think we take from this. Not only listen and watch what Daniel is hearing and seeing, but how does he respond? He's right there getting it. Are we responding in the same way? One other thing that I want to suggest that we can learn in application. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of suffering. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of suffering. You know, this final king, and again, there are many, many sons of lawlessness that come along in different measures. They don't have to be the Antichrist. They can simply be a little Antichrist, and it's just as bad. But the fact is, Christians are going to suffer. Christians are going to suffer. And you know the suffering of so many Christians that are minority communities in the world today. I was deeply moved that the Pope went to Egypt and held Mass in the light of what's recently happened. I mean, there are many Christians that are suffering today. And don't throw anything at me, but I've got to tell you the way it is. We have Christian friends in other countries telling us that we have a very shallow theology of suffering. That what we have is a theology of comfort. And it goes like this. If you'll obey God, if you'll live straightly, if you'll try to be obedient to God's commands, you will prosper and God will protect you and even exempt you from difficulty. Now, you know there's truth to that. There is truth to that. But if you study Christian history or study the life of the apostles or better yet, study the life of Jesus, you discover that sometimes those who are closest to the truth have the most difficulty. And you know, we in an affluent, comfortable, convenient society have got to get that. We've got to get it. Let me just give you some scriptures to remind you of how prevalent this notion of suffering is in Scripture. Jesus says, John 15, 20, if they persecuted me, they will what? They will persecute you. Jesus is holding nothing back. Barnabas and Paul in Acts 14, 22, we must go through many to enter the kingdom of God. Many what? Trials, hardships. They're just stating it like it is. Paul says in Romans 8, 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Peter, 1 Peter 4, 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Suffering is to be normative, not the exception. We're the ones living in a bubble. And so we really need to sympathize and empathize with so many Christians that know suffering as a normal day-to-day experience. And we need to go back into Scripture and correct our theology if that needs be. Because, you know, whether it's the cares of the world or overt persecution that's getting at me, I need to be rooted in the Scripture and bearing fruit in the Scripture. Now, Daniel not only sees the trauma and the trials that are being prophesied here, but he also sees a glimpse into the heavenly realm. And he sees, I love the image of God seated. You know, he's not in a panic mode moving around, you know, in his palace complex. He's just seated. No panic. No caught off guard. It may look like things are out of hand, but frankly, they're in the hand of God. Ultimately, he has the final say-so. You know, I heard this over and over again from my parents who served as missionaries, but I heard it from other missionaries too. When the going gets tough, and you think of Joshua right now, Joshua Carter, when the going gets tough, we rely on the sovereignty of God. You know, after everything is said and done, it is not up to me and it's not up to you. It's up to the Ancient of Days. It's the rock of our salvation. I want to close by reading to you a quote from C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, that I've often shared with you. Hope means a continual looking forward to the eternal world. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. You know, the way of Jesus, the way of God's kingdom, is so counter to the kingdoms of the world. And I think that's part of what Daniel is hearing. I mean, somebody finish this for me. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Did you hear that? That is so counter. The world says if you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. If you don't hold on to it and grab it and secure it, you won't have it. And Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. So Jesus models for us his kingdom. Walk humbly before the Ancient of Days. And you know, I think that's sort of what Daniel is getting in all this. He sees how dangerous it can get. He is getting a clear sense of the wiles of our adversary. But on the other side, he sees the solution in the one who is seated, the one who calls the last shots. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you want us to be in the know. You don't want us to be deceived or caught off guard, because we know that there are those whose intention is to deceive us, to lead us in another way. Oh, God of mercy and grace, grant us the wisdom to walk and talk with Jesus and to be absorbed and rooted in his truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will turn in your hymnals...